Thanks, Russ. Morning, everyone. If you have your Bibles with you, you can open up to John chapter 9. And we're going to continue with our series in John. And just for the moms, I had this weird episode the other day where my wife was screaming at me, "You never listen to anything I say." And I thought, that's a really weird way to start a conversation. Moms are awesome. Not only do they have to put up with the kids, but they have to put up with husbands who are like me and don't always give the right attention. So John chapter 9, and I just want to start off this morning, friends. What has amazed me about going through this book is that I find this is now the third time I'm preaching in this particular series, and I find often sitting there I'm going, well, I think I've said some of this stuff before, but I'm gonna say it again because Jesus is kind of repetitive in what he's saying here, friends, is that it's all about the Father, and it's the focus is on him, and we need to keep our focus there. And that's never a bad thing to continue to repeat, because that's essentially what it's all about. It's all about Jesus. It's all about God. And we need to keep our focus on that. And we're going to talk a little bit about this again today. But this is Jesus. You know, while the gospel is quite complex, it's also very, very simple. Make it about Jesus. Make it about Jesus. That is like it all in a nutshell. And so just kind of keep that in mind as we go through this morning. So we're going to pick up from verse 1 and we're going to read through to verse 12. We should have it up here as well. And this is the story of Jesus healing a man who was born blind. And it says in verse 1, it says, "As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, 'Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?' 'Neither this man nor his parents sinned,' said Jesus. 'But this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. As long as it's day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming, when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world.' After saying this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. 'Go,' he told him, 'wash in the pool of Siloam.' That word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, 'Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg?' Some claimed he was. Others said, 'No, he only looks like him.' But he himself insisted, 'I am the man.' 'How then were your eyes open?' they asked. He replied, 'The man they call Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes, and he told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see.' 'Where is this man?' they asked. 'I don't know,' he said." And we're going to stop there. And this morning, I just want to kind of go through five really quick things. But the first thing I want to look at, this is a wonderful metaphor, this whole thing of physical blindness versus spiritual blindness. And I just want to tie this all together. What I do remember, I wasn't a great English student, but what I remember is a metaphor was always like, you know, it is like this. That's how you could distinguish it. Simile, sorry. See, there we go. I just wanted to check you guys were all awake, right? But a metaphor is a great. Jesus uses lots of metaphors when he talks, and the key here, friends, is why is this such a great metaphor, right? Because this man was physically blind, right? But if we draw a parallel, and he was physically blind from birth, if we draw a parallel to spiritual blindness, friends, we are all born into sin, and therefore we cannot see. We cannot see the spiritual things because we are full of sin, right? And so it's so apt for the very reason that this man was, this the story, this man is born blind, right? And each and every one of us is born spiritually blind. Why? Because sin is in the world. It says in Romans 3, verse 23, it says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So no one in this room can say that they were born, I'm messing. I told you I'm terrible at English. Eh? None of us were born in with spiritual awakening. None of us were born knowing the things of God. In fact, it's quite the opposite. We're all spiritually blind, just like this man was. And do you also understand, only later on in the, if you read later on in the story, even with the miracle, with Jesus opening this man's eyes, he still doesn't quite know who Jesus is. You read later on, he's like, well, who are you, Lord? Who are you? You know? And even sometimes with us, friends, we see miracles in our lives. Before the spiritual blindness was taken away, I'd seen miracles. We grew up in the church and we had seen things. But even with seeing miracles, with things happening, we can be spiritually blind. And the reason for that, friends, is because the only way we get our spiritual sight, we are healed from spiritual blindness, is through one way and one way only, and that is Jesus. And we'll talk a bit more about that. But none of us can claim that we were not blind, spiritually blind from birth, like this man was physically blind, yet he was also spiritually blind as well. None of us escape sin. None of us get to escape it. But it's interesting that the question is posed here. Is it the sin of the fathers, or is it something that he's done that has brought this affliction upon him? And Jesus says, actually, no, it's not. And there are there is precedent for that. If you look at Numbers 12, 1 Corinthians 11, 30, James 5, verse 15, we see that the sin can create affliction, right? And then we also see that sometimes sin has got nothing to do with people's affliction. Just go read the book of Job. It starts out talking about how wonderfully blameless this man was, and then yet affliction comes, right? You can read about that in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7, and Galatians 4, 13. I'm not going to read that now just for the sake of time. And we'll kind of look at a bit of, at the end, just this whole thing of this man's affliction is so that God's glory might come. And that might be, you know, I kind of, when you read that, sometimes you look at it and go, well, wow, God, so you put on some nasty things so that you can get glory? That seems weird, but we'll address that a little bit later. But I do want to say this, friends, we live in a broken world, and we must never forget that. Nothing is perfect here. We fortunately have a Savior who is perfect. But we live in a broken world, and so things happen. And we can't always explain why those things happen. And I don't think we really should get too worried about trying to explain why those things happen. What we've got to do is turn our eyes to the one who can take away the spiritual blindness, who can take away the physical blindness sometimes, the affliction. There's only one that can heal. And we'll talk a little bit more about that later. But I just want to say, because we live in a broken world, I feel like there's three different people that could be sitting here today. And as we go through this, I'd just ask the Lord, where are you at with this? Are you spiritually blind right now? Are you still blind? Because then we trust for Jesus to open your eyes like he did with this man. Or maybe the blindness is gone, but you haven't got the spiritual blinkers on. When I was a kid, my father used to sneak me out of school sometimes. He liked the ponies, the horse racing. And I like numbers. I like doing. So we would, he'd give me 20 rand, which is like, what would that be like today? $1.50, not a lot. And we'd go to the horse races, and we'd go and put a few small bets on and watch the races. And it was a lot of fun. I didn't have to be in school, so it was really fun. And but I remember this, is that you would study the race card, right? So you'd get like a book, and it'd tell you all the different runners, what they had previously done, the distances they'd run, where they had finished, the weight the jockey was carrying, who the jockey was, and all that kind of stuff. But one thing that always struck me is that you'd occasionally get a horse that for the first time was running with blinkers on. Now, blinkers is basically would be like a little mask that they would put over the horse's face, and it would basically have like a little piece of plastic that sat there, so the horse could only basically see in front of it. It couldn't see to the side. And often they would do this for the horses because some of these horses, even though they were thoroughbreds and they were trained to race, they'd get distracted by the other horses running around them, and so they wouldn't perform as well as they would, you know. So often what would happen is when a jockey is galloping the horse, training it, you know, they would be able to run certain times, and then you'd put it in a race and the horse would run nowhere near, and then they would realize this horse is getting distracted by the horses around it, so they'd put on blinkers. And friends, I feel like some of us are like that. The blindness is gone. We can see, but we're getting distracted by what's around us, and we need the blinkers to focus on the goal, which is Jesus, right? That was the thing with those horses. When they had the blinkers on, they typically won, and that was something I learned over time, because their focus was only in front of them, not around them. And so maybe you fall in that category this morning. And to be honest, friends, I think we can all be guilty of that quite often, probably more often than we want to admit. And then thirdly, you don't need the blinkers. Your focus is on Jesus. The spiritual blindness is taken away. But friends, we've got to remind ourselves that the world is trying to grab our attention at all times. And so you know, maybe this is just something to remind us to stay away from the distractions of the world, just to exercise those spiritual muscles a little bit so that we don't fall into that trap. So as we go through these next four things, just kind of bear that in mind. So secondly, I want to look at how does the spiritual blindness get removed? How is it healing? And really, this is simple, friends, because it's kind of the theme through John. It's Jesus. It's Jesus only. You only see Jesus was the one doing the healing. This is not somebody else doing the healing. This is Jesus. This is him spitting on the ground, him wiping the mud on the man's eyes. And friends, the spiritual blindness can only come through Jesus, removed through Jesus. And it's with the help of the Father. In John 6:44, it says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them, and I will raise them up at the last day." Spiritual blindness, spiritual sight, comes through being born again and a relationship with God. It comes through a revelation. And here's the kicker, friends. In Romans 3, verse 10, it says, "There's no one righteous, not even one. There's no one who understands. There's no one who seeks God." So it really is an act of God and God alone, because the Bible says none of us are searching for Jesus. None of us are searching for the things of God. In fact, it's quite the opposite. And so we need God's intervention in this thing. It's purely a God thing. If you are spiritually awakened, if you can see, it's not because of anything that you have done. And I know that, friends, because God has opened my eyes, and I'm telling you now, there's nothing good inside of me that even warrants even an iota of what he gives me. And I don't say that with some false humility. I know what goes on in this crazy head and heart of mine at times, and I know it's not of God, and I know that it's only by God's grace that I can see spiritually. The physical, the spiritual blindness can't be taken away by any one of us. It's only God and God alone. And that's the thing, is that Jesus says it's for God's glory that this happens, friends. And that, you know, when this miracle happens, when spiritual blindness is taken away, we read in the Bible how the heavenly hosts cheer, right? There's a party going on there, and God is glorified. And you know why he chooses it to do specific ways, as I said earlier, I do not know. But all I know is this, is that he has the full picture. And you and I, we only have part of the picture. And so we can never judge why God does something. I tell you now, we look foolish when we do that. Because, you know, I even see this in our own life at home. You know, the kids will get really upset because I've said we're going to do something this way or that way. And they go, "Well, that's not fair." But they don't know the bigger picture, right? And often when it all kind of plays out, they go, "Oh, okay, now we get it," right? Like, but it's the same with the Father, friends. We cannot for a second presume to know more than him. We cannot for a second go, "Well, that is unjust." You know, I don't know if you guys see that on social media. You get so many people going, "Well, how can I serve a God who, you know, in the Bible would just slaughter people in that?" And I'm like, well, that's so out of context for one, but you don't know the bigger picture. Like, you are trapped reading something long ago, missing context, missing what's going to happen tomorrow, 100 years from now, 1,000 years from now, whatever the thing is. We don't have the ability to comprehend God fully. And so who are we to judge why he does things the way he does them? 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9 and 10 says, however, and this is referring to Psalm, I believe, Psalm 14 says, however, as it is written, what no eye has seen, no ears heard, and what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love him. These are the things God has revealed to us by his Spirit. And here's the big kicker, friends. If we want to talk about spiritual things, we need to be involved and rely on the Holy Spirit, the spiritual being, the one who understands the spiritual realm and operates in that space. How often, friends, do we have anemic Christians running around trying to operate in spiritual things without the help of the Holy Spirit? It's so crazy. You know, if you're wanting to build a house, you don't go running to an accountant to put up the framework, right? And you don't go running to the guy who's building the builder to help work out your financial side of it. You leave that. But we often try and do things in our own strength, in our own power, or we lean on people that have no expertise in this realm, because the true expert in this realm is the Holy Spirit himself. And we need to become more reliant on him. In fact, friends, that's what God wants. He doesn't want more of you, as wonderful as you are. He wants more of him in you. He wants more of him operating in you. And so when it comes to spiritual blindness, why so many of us are still struggling with the distractions of the world, and that is because we're not filled with the Spirit. We're getting caught up with things that are not of spiritual importance. And friends, we have physical needs, I get that. And these physical things can distract us sometimes, but friends, we've got to fix our eyes on the spiritual realm, on things that will last into eternity, because all the physical things are going to die. Your body, your wealth you may have stored, your stories, whatever, they're all going to die at some point. But the things that the Holy Spirit is busy with live into eternity, and that's where we've got to fix our eyes on. Jesus, throughout this book of John, he's drawing glory to God, and the Holy Spirit draws focus onto Jesus. And I love, this was Annabelle's memory verse this week, John 15 verse 5, and we'll get to this later on as well, but it says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from me, you can do nothing. That's why I say we become anemic, because we think we can do these things in our own strength. But God doesn't want it done that way. You notice that Jesus does the work. This man doesn't get his sight back because of anything he does, other than being obedient and faithful to what Jesus has told him to do. So stop trying to do things that will matter without Jesus. It's called the fruits of the Spirit for a reason, because it requires the Spirit working in you. Thirdly, what I take away from this is there's an urgency and there's a we. And we, W-E, not we, W-E-E. There's not an urgency in rushing to the washroom. That's not what I'm talking about. There's an urgency because Jesus says darkness is coming. Jesus is the light, but you know what, friends? He's called us to be the light as well. The salt and the light. And I love what he says here. He says, we, and he's talking to his disciples, we must do the work that my Father sent me to do. We don't do this alone. And again, friends, it comes back to, firstly, the Holy Spirit. It's a we. It's not I'm on my mission. It's a we're on a mission, and it's with the help of the Holy Spirit. But it also speaks to team. Even Jesus is busy in this setting here, and he's not talking about I must go do all these things. He's like, we need to do it. Why is he saying that, friends? Because he's setting an example. He's showing us what we need to do when he leaves. But I want to ask you, what are you busying yourself with? Are you busying yourself with the things of God? Are you busying yourself with the things that Jesus showed us to do? I have this saying with the at work, and the ladies always laugh. Like, I'll get to a stage in the day where there's, you know, 20 things have been added to my list, and I haven't got many off my list. And then the they'll bring me another thing, kind of chuckling, and then they'll go, "Oh, this can be a tomorrow problem." But what I'm quickly learning is that tomorrow comes with its own problems. So if you don't deal with that problem today, your list just gets longer tomorrow and the day after and the day after. And yeah, friends, here's the thing as well, though, is in the spiritual and in the physical, tomorrow may not come. And so what happens is, friends, is that we can kick things down the road, but we actually can get ourselves into trouble that way. Let's deal with the things that God has given us today. Let us get urgent with what God is calling us. Because, friends, for tomorrow may not come for you. It may not come for somebody who needs to hear the gospel. There's so many things that tomorrow brings, and we can't put off the urgency of God today. What happens if you don't get to see that person that God has kind of put on your heart to share the gospel with? What happens if you don't get to see that person again? We need to have an urgency in God. We need to have an urgency in the things of God. Jesus is saying that the night's coming. The night's coming. And so we need to be more urgent in our walk with God. We need to be more urgent in doing the things that he's called us. So how urgent are you for yourself and for others? I was listening to a sermon my father sent me in his local church back in Cape Town. And they were talking about how the world is becoming such a big distraction for people. They were saying, the guy was pointing out this, is that even though we have more access to information today than we've ever had in the history of man, that actually the generation coming up will be the first generation that actually won't go past the previous generation. First time in history it's going to happen. And I'm talking intellectually. Why? Because information doesn't necessarily mean wisdom. And the problem is that information isn't always helpful. There's a lot of information out there that's just garbage. It's not fact, it's not truth, it's not helpful, it's purely distraction. If you were to sit down right now and start watching all the content on YouTube right now, all the content, that's all you do. You don't eat, you don't sleep, you don't do anything. You just sit and watch the content. How long do you think it would take you to get through all that content? They estimate over 3,000 years. And here's the kicker. You won't actually get to the end, because what they say is every minute you watch, another 80,000 hours have been uploaded. Now, friends, I'm not saying there's not some good stuff. There's some great sermons out there. There's some people with some great thoughts. There is some great information. I mean, who hasn't watched a YouTube video on how to change that spark plug in your vehicle or fix that vacuum cleaner that broke? I mean, those are helpful things. But that amount of content, what scientists are saying, we're not geared to absorb that much information. And worse off, we're not actually geared to then distinguish what is helpful and what is not helpful. I don't think I'm the only one that's guilty of this, but have you ever just like open social media and you like scroll through videos and you go, "Oh, I should stop this," but 5 minutes later you're still scrolling through, and 10 minutes later, and you've just wasted time that could have been spent doing the things of God. And so that's the thing, friends, is that what are we busying ourselves with? Because the world will keep you busy. I've posed this question a lot to myself and to others of late. It's crazy. We're in this technological age that is supposed to make our lives far more efficient, yet none of us seem to have time to do anything. Cooking meals takes a fraction of the time it did like 100 years ago. In fact, getting the meal on your table is far easier than what it was 100 years ago. Even in the business world, they say, well, with your smartphone, now you can, you know, do your emails and everything from your phone. You don't even have to go into the office. Then where's all that time gone? All these time-saving things. Like, I remember when I was a kid, when my mom would do the washing, like, we didn't have dryers. Like we had to pick the right day and then painstakingly go peg all the clothes up on the dryers outside, right? And if you lived in Cape Town during winter, too bad for you. Your clothes never dried, like, because it just rains all the time. It's kind of like Vancouver. But we've got all this time, yet we have none. It's because the world loves to distract, friends. Number four, faith and obedience. Ask yourself this question. What would have happened if the man didn't go wash his eyes off? What's Jesus said to you that you haven't done? What haven't you gone and washed? What haven't you laid aside? What instruction has he given you that you haven't done? We have to have faith in Jesus. He will heal us, but he wants to work with us. And he wants to work through us. But so often he's saying, do this, do this, do that. And we go, I don't know what we do. Not always obedient, but our walk with God requires faith and obedience. Faith in knowing that when I go wash my eyes off, I can see, but in obedience of actually going. And friends, we need to go to that pool on a daily basis with Jesus. We need to go because we need to be filled, we need to be cleansed, we need to have all of that each and every single day. And the wonderful thing about Jesus, friends, is that he doesn't do things in half measures. This man is healed, and he's healed instantly, and he can see, and it's perfect, right? It's perfect. You probably can't see, but I've got like the sticky stuff on my hands. I can't get it off. We were casting. Monia was teaching me how to cast a hand. It was pretty cool when you got a doctor in the house. So we were just casting. But that stuff, that tape is pretty sticky before it hardens. And so I was holding Sophie's hand so it was straight so that she could wrap it around. But doesn't matter how many times I've washed my hand, the stuff is not coming off. But fortunately, Jesus cleanses us perfectly. He's not some half-hearted soap where the residue is still there. He does a perfect job. And friends, I felt like as I was preparing this and as God gave me this wonderful picture this morning, is that some of us are disqualifying ourselves because we are still identifying with the mistakes of the past. We feel we haven't been perfectly washed. But here's the thing, friends, is that when Jesus does something, he does it 100%. He does it perfectly. You are not identified from what you were. You are identified in what you are now, which is a son and daughter of the King, of the High King. And we need to live in that place, friends. We've got to stop disqualifying ourselves. We've got to dig deeper in the things of Jesus. We've got to make it more about him. We've got to get a more intimate relationship with him. Even as we prayed this morning, it was so that we could know him more, have a deeper relationship, hear his voice. Friends, that's what it's all about. The works and that, all those things, wonderful. But if it never comes from a place of loving Jesus, of wanting to please him, it's all for nothing. I shared this at the prayer meeting, but I was reading through the book of Revelation, and Jesus is speaking to the church in Ephesus, and he says, wonderful, I love the fact that you guys have pioneered and you've done all of this stuff, and you say true. But he says this one thing to them. He says, you have forsaken the love you had at first. Meaning, it had become about the doing and forgetting about who you're doing it for. And friends, with all of these things, with all of what we're learning through the book of John, understand this, friends, it begins and ends with Jesus, and it always has to begin and end with Jesus. We got to be searching for a deeper relationship with him, as opposed to not so much what we need to do, but it's just building that relationship. As Russ said, that's the wonderful thing about a relationship with Jesus. It's about intimacy. It's not about a list of to do. The doing comes out of the fact that you love him. The doing comes out of the fact that you want to please him. It's like, how many things do you do for your spouse that you don't really want to do, but because you love them, you do it? Because some of the things we're called to do are difficult. But it's done much easier and much much more effectively when we do it out of a place of love. Exercising those spiritual muscles. Get that spiritual strength. Remember, we cannot do anything without Jesus, as we read earlier. And lastly, the world, we see the story here, the world will try and change the narrative and downplay the miracle. Isn't it interesting how some people were going, oh, he only looks like the guy that was blind from birth, right? He only looks like him, right? What is that they're really doing? It's like they're trying to downplay what Jesus has done here. They're trying to downplay the miracle. They're trying to distract from what was actually happening here. And friends, to this I say, we as the church need to be louder than we've ever been. And I don't mean that screaming on the street corners. And I'm not saying that's also a bad thing. But we need to be louder in the message that we are sending, which is the gospel, friends. We need to be speaking the name of Jesus over every situation in our lives, over every situation of other people's lives, over every situation in this country and the nations of the world. We need to be more urgent with it, and we need to do it more consistently than we have. We need to be like Peter on the day of Pentecost, getting up and speaking full of the Holy Spirit, and just declaring God's greatness. We need to step up, press in, and be more urgent. We are called by God. No higher calling than when you're called by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And even this blind man who had never seen, you know, we see it that he, when it's revealed to him, he doesn't quite need to figure it, he can't quite figure it out. But I want to say this, friends, is it's not about you. It's not about your skills. It's not about what you bring to the table. But it's about a heart that says, God, do whatever you want to do in me. And when that man eventually gets into that place, he sees who Jesus really is. Is Jesus standing before you and you can't see him? For a period, this man had Jesus standing right in front of him, talking to him, yet he could not see him. And we have a lot of friends, family, co-workers, random strangers that have that very same affliction right now. But God has chosen to work through the church. Again, I wouldn't pick me to do that, but he's chosen us to do it, friends. I saw this quote this morning, if we could put it up. This was actually sent to me by my cousin. We were having a chat on Friday. And this is really cool, friends. It's from out of a book by Stephen White, and it says, conversion, Leslie Newbegin argued, would not happen through coercion, clever marketing, or nostalgia. It would happen through cruciform love. Love that suffers, love that forgives, love that invites. It would happen when the church stopped trying to be impressive and instead began being faithful. The church does not need to win. It needs to witness, to demonstrate by its life, its joy, its suffering, its hope, that Jesus Christ is Lord. This witness won't always be understood by the surrounding culture. It might provoke hostility or indifference, but if it is genuine, if it is resurrection shaped, it cannot be ignored forever. Friends, urgency, consistency is such a key for us as the church to portray to the people. And the reason why we don't need all the fancy, dangly things is because when God removes the spiritual blindness, he does it. We're not going to coerce somebody into it. He will do it. But you know what we need to do? We need to be faithful in doing the things that God has asked us to do. We need to bear witness to him. We need to be salt and light. And so I end with this morning. Are you blind? Have you let your previous blindness sideline you at all? Do you have your blinkers on? your spiritual blinkers on? Or are you being distracted by the world around you? Do you know who gave you the sight? Is he the focus? Are you busy with his things? Is he the one you love above all else? Is he the one who your eyes are fixed on? Because I say now's the time to figure that out. Not tomorrow. Because tomorrow is not promised. Thank you.